406.
Tell me no more of this world's fate's war, the time for such trifles with me now is o'er. A country I've found where true joys abound.
Oh,
Oh,
Now my bed. 34. That we can do to make your stay more comfortable, please let us know. We want to treat you the best that we can. I guess it's been a couple of 3 years ago. I think birthday or Father's Day or something was coming up, and Lillian asked me what my favorite line of a song was, and so it kind of depends on the situation or the timing, but I guess I would go with "My heart can on this promise live, can on this promise die." That's some rich words, isn't it? The grace that we love and trust in, the grace that we try to preach, it's grace to live by and it's grace to die by. We had a funeral earlier today within Fuller's Chapel, and we can make a trophy out of anything, so I say this cautiously, but I suppose she was the oldest Primitive Baptist in the state of Arkansas at the time before she passed, but I feel like the Lord blessed is there. We have another prayer request that I'll throw out for you. Many of you know about this, but I think a lot of you shared the affection that I have with my brother-in-law, with Mark Quarles. His mother passed away on Wednesday, and we love him so much, we hurt with him, and we sorrow with him. And I know many of you feel the same way that I do about Brother Mark and Sister Emily. And please pray for them and pray for their family. The sisters worked so diligently and took care of us so well tonight. And they have been working feverishly to get up to the last minute, getting everything done. And we enjoyed the fellowship. That was so wonderful. And I'm so thankful to have that with you all. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And now it's the gospel hour. We're so thankful that the Lord's given us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've asked Brother Mark, for Brother Mark Rowell to come and preach for us first. Brother Mark pastors the First Primitive Baptist Church of Dallas. And then followed by Brother Luke Laird. We're thankful to have these brethren. And we know it takes a miracle from heaven to be able to preach. Please pray that miracle will take place. Brother Ward Rowell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Gracious Almighty Lord, we are thankful, we trust, for the opportunity and privilege to come again to thy house to gather together as a church to worship thee, Lord. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ, thy only begotten Son, and the salvation that we have in him through all eternity. We're thankful to know and in part realize the love that thou hast for people. That thou would make that sacrifice, and that Jesus Christ would take our sins upon him, all that we have ever committed or ever will commit, and has imputed his very righteousness unto us through the Holy Ghost in regeneration. Lord, we're so thankful for all the blessings that thou hast given us. Thank thee for safe travels, and ask thee to bless us to travel home again. Bless each church represented here. Please, oh Lord, continue to richly bless the church that Jesus Christ himself set up here, Lord, for us. Let us not take her for granted, and let us not hinder her or harm her in any way, oh Lord. We know the church is made up of sinners, but they're sinners saved by the blood of Christ, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the gospel that's preached, and that the gospel that we fully expect will be preached tonight according to thy grace and mercy, not of these men, but bless them to rise above themselves and preach Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, O Lord, through thy grace and mercy. Bless all those who have lost loved ones, those that were mentioned, certainly those that are sick and afflicted in any way. Go with us all through life. Be with us when it comes our time to lay down in death. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Do count it a privilege to be in the Lord's house once again, and count it a blessing to be here. You at Fuller Chapel always enjoy the opportunity to come here and to meet with you good folks. Have known and loved your pastor for way too long, Brother Gary, it seems like, as the years go by. But I have grown, me and my family have grown to love each of you as well and in the same way. So you pray tonight that the Lord would bless the efforts that go before. I'll be mindful of the time, Brother Luke. Certainly don't want to take your time, and I pray that what is on my mind does not distract or detract from what's on yours, dear brother. The Apostle Paul, Brother Gary mentioned from Romans chapter 1, where he talked about it's the power of God of salvation. Prior to that, the Apostle Paul says, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to them which are at Rome also." And I reckon that probably among men, there wasn't anybody as excited to preach the gospel as the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
He was always ready. He was always willing. And the Lord always blessed him with a profound subject for the matter that was at hand. His letter to the church at Rome can be... can be divided or put into different contextual buckets, where he begins in that first chapter and then in the second chapter, where he really brings home the idea of the gospel and the salvation that's in the gospel. Then the end of the second chapter, he turns the reader's mind to a circumcision that is won inwardly and not outwardly, that is in the heart and not in the flesh. Then he begins the third chapter, and by the way, I want to get to chapter 10, and I'm not going to cover everything from chapter 1 to chapter 10, but there's a couple of things I want to bring out before I get to chapter 10. Then in the third chapter, he says, what advantage then hath a Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Then he says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Then he asked this question, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. But I want to look at verse 4 before we leave this. God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man be a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. The Apostle Paul quotes from the Psalms there, and he changes it just a little bit, and I submit to you, this is the inspired word of God, and if the Apostle Paul put it this way, this is exactly the way the Apostle Paul meant to put it. He says that thou mightest be overcome when thou art judged. So I submit to you, unbelief is a judgment against God, but God overcomes, obviously, even the judgment of our unbelief or the unbelief of those that refuse to follow after God. He's overcoming that, or he has overcome that, and that's really important, and it's really key in understanding Paul's principles leading up to the 10th chapter. All right, now, Chapter 3, everybody knows Romans chapter 3. Everybody should know Romans chapter 4 because it talks about Abraham, right? Romans chapter 5 begins with being justified by faith. Faith, we have peace with God. Chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Chapter 7, Paul opens his soul to the readers in talking about his experience and where he was and what his lot is, even down to when he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Then Romans chapter 8, right? Romans chapter 8. I mean, doctrine, all the way here. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's not conditional, brothers and sisters. That's not a conditional text. That's a positional text.
Right.
And if our walk is after the Spirit has quickened our very souls, then we have no condemnation. There is none. What a wonderful message, right? Why do you think Paul was ready to preach the gospel to them who are at Rome also? Because the gospel brings this message of a finished work by the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel brings the message of what God, in His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, sent His only begotten Son into this world. Why else do you think Paul would want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because it is focused solely on Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done, and moreover, what Jesus Christ has done for us in His love that He had, that He went to that cruel cross on Golgotha's hill and suffered, bled, and gave His life, that every child of grace, regardless of their walk in life, regardless of where they were born, regardless of what nationality they are, regardless of anything, but rather, as the angel said, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, he has a people. Amen. Brothers and sisters, why do you think Paul was excited to preach the gospel? Because of that. There's no condemnation. Now, not coming, There is now no condemnation. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. There's the gospel. There's a declaration of what Jesus Christ has done. But Paul's not done yet. He's not done yet. Well, I'd like to spend a lot of time in chapter 9. Because it is where the Apostle Paul brings to our minds the doctrine of election, that God chose a people in Christ from before the foundation of the world and used Jacob and Esau as a pattern or a type, if you will, of God in His work before the world ever was. There's a lot of good ground in Romans chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul even says, I'll put it in my words so we can move on. He even answers or refutes the questions before they had a chance to ask him. What then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. He raised up Pharaoh to be a testimony to the power and the righteousness of God. And that was not unrighteousness with God. As Nebuchadnezzar himself said, he worketh his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And in fact, a little bit further down in the 9th chapter, it says, can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Can't be done. Why? Because God is righteous in every aspect of His being, in every aspect of His mind, in every aspect of His action, even towards us who He loved before the world began and sent His only begotten Son to suffer, bleed, and give His life for us. God's righteous in everything that He does. There is no unrighteousness with God. Paul cuts that off right out of the gate. But then as he winds down this 9th chapter, let's read the last 4 verses and then we'll get to our text. Verse 30, Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why is this? What's the cause? Because they sought it not by faith. So now we've got a key element that Paul brings into play. And I'm not saying he didn't wait. He obviously didn't wait till now. He brought this in early on, right? But he is aiming towards this 10th chapter. And so he sets it up plainly and clearly. The Gentiles who didn't seek after righteousness, how does he put it? Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. That's interesting. The Gentiles, of which the law didn't speak, they weren't bound under that law by virtue of their heritage of being Gentiles. But he says they attain the righteousness by faith. But then the Jews who were given the law and lived their lives under the law, they attain not the righteousness of the law of righteousness. Righteousness and hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Well, there's something wrong, right? There's something wrong with the fact that they didn't attain unto the righteousness of the law. What is it? Because they sought it not by faith. Now, Paul's clear in the book of Galatians, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Right? There's no faith in that. Paul makes that clear in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. when he said, I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. So the law says, thou shalt not covet. There's no faith in saying, well, I'm not going to covet because the law said, don't covet. Where's the faith? There is no faith. Either you're going to keep that law or you're going to break that law. And Paul submits to us that no matter how we might think, well, I've kept that law, at some point we break that law. And the Lord on the Sermon on the Mount, he made it even more related to not just what we do, but what we think. Right? I mean, the Lord didn't take the law and wad it up and throw it away. The Lord took the law and fulfilled the law to a jot, to a tittle. And then he said, here's the essence of the law that we should follow. It's not just what we do or don't do. It's what we think or don't think. Psalmist David says, thou hast searched me and known me. And I submit to you that that's always a good thing, even though in my mind I think sometimes that's a good thing, Brother Howard, and sometimes it's not. Because he knows my thoughts before I form them into words of expression. But I submit to you it's always a good thing, because he searches and knows the heart. And when I say heart, I'm talking about the seed of affection that's found in the born-again child of God. David says, thou hast searched me and known me. By the time he's done with Psalms 139, he says, search me, O God. Now David's saying, Lord, I prostrate myself at your feet. Search me and know my heart. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, here's where he's headed to right here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So the Apostle Paul spends all this time really rolling through the doctrines of grace in the prior chapters of this book, showing us that it's not by the righteousness of our own, but it's by solely and through and by the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. We have no righteousness of our own. If we proclaim to have righteousness, we have righteousness, Brother Gary, in the law. Because we've got to say, well, I'm righteous because of this, or because I did this, or because I didn't do this. Then we claim our righteousness, and it's not by faith, it's by the law. It's the same thing that Israel was doing that in their livelihood. But Paul makes a declaration here that it's so important for us to see and to understand with regard to what Israel was doing and Paul's desire, because he says, brethren, my heart's desire. This is the sincerest desire that the Apostle Paul had, and prayer to God for Israel. His desire was this. It was, I would say you could equate it to the love that he had for the church at Philippi, right? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, mentioning all you always in my prayers with thanksgiving. Paul loved the church at Philippi. He found himself bound to the church at Philippi. And in Acts chapter 16, I think we learn why the Apostle Paul found himself bound to the church at Philippi, because he found them at the place where prayer was wont to be made. It drew him in, even to the declaration of his own righteousness, which he counted loss, that he might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's where the Apostle Paul was. And I submit to you, he was also there when he was writing this letter to the church at Rome. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. This is important. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. I'm going to stop there. I know there's an important piece that I'm leaving out just yet. Let me stop there. They have a zeal of God. Most of the time, when that word, that Greek word for zeal, is used in the New Testament, it's translated envy. A couple of times, it's translated in a way that not quite of the negative connotation. But there's a key word, or I should say two key words in this verse to understand who the Apostle Paul is praying for based on his desire. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record. So Paul says, I've seen something. That they have a zeal of God. Context is so important in every scripture that we read. So we can't say, well, that zeal, is that the same as the zeal of thine house that eat me up? Nope. It's not the same. You know what the zeal is of the house that was eating him up? It was their zeal. It was my zeal. Paul says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Sounds to me like he's talking about folks that I believe have been born again by the Spirit and have that zeal of God in them, but they're lacking a critical element to find joy, peace, and justification in this life, if you'll allow me to put it that way. You know what that is? Rest of the verse. But not according to knowledge. They're missing an important element. They're missing an important element. Now, remember at the beginning I said Paul was probably, there's no mortal man that had the desire to preach more than the Apostle Paul. Why? Because the gospel is salvation. It's salvation. But the gospel is not salvation for heaven's sake. The gospel is salvation in the here and the now. If anyone ever says to you, if I believe the way you believe, then I just go do whatever I want to do, then you remind them of this. That the Apostle Paul, in believing what we believe, and us believing what he believed, and attesting to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus by virtue of these scriptures, that Jesus Christ paid it all the debt that I owe. He washed me white as snow, same thing Paul believed, yet his desire, he wasn't worried about them being in heaven. The Apostle Paul never worried about any one of God's children that he came across being in heaven. He never worried about it. He didn't lose a wink sleep over them being in heaven. I believe when the Apostle Paul got to heaven, he saw those that he never worried about being in heaven. But he had great concern in the here and the now. Because, in fact, the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, somebody might say, if we ever needed the gospel, we need it now. But I submit to you that in any day and in any age, at any time and any circumstance, we need the gospel Always.
That's right.
Why? Because it's laying aside our righteousness. It will cause us to stop establishing our own righteousness and submit ourselves to the righteousness of Christ. Let's read on. But not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So if we're not submitting ourselves to the righteousness of God, I can only take that as to say that I'm going about and establishing my own righteousness. Well, how do I submit myself to the righteousness of God? Well, how did the Gentiles do it? By faith. Now, it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. Faith is a required element in belief. In other words, you can't believe without faith. And again, it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. Faith, Apostle Paul lists it out as one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and 22. Love, joy, peace, God, what is it? Goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. They have a zeal of God. What does that mean? That means they've got faith. That means the Lord's already worked on their heart. Now, Paul says the Lord has reached down and touched their souls and sent the Spirit of His Son into their hearts. And now Paul says, I see the zeal, and I see it's a zeal of God. But they lack knowledge. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And they're not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's why Paul says, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to preach. Just like Peter was ready to preach on the day of Pentecost. Just like Peter, although he denied the vision that God was showing him until he got down to the house of Cornelius. And then he said, I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons. Peter was ready to preach. And when Peter got done preaching, he was ready to baptize. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, we're not going about establishing our own righteousness. But by the faith that God has imparted, that is, the faith that God has imparted to us, we seek after that which is His righteousness, which is not of the law, but His righteousness, which is in His Son, Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. And when we do, we take hold. Because the gospel, I thought many a time, you know, I'm not a member of the church because mom and dad were. And I'm not an old Baptist preacher because dad and grandpa were. They were the same. And sometimes I think, why have I been blessed to come in and be a part of God's great people in this life? Why? Well, no, we know, number one, because it's God's will. But it's because there's something here that I am unable to find anywhere else. And Paul's desire, I submit to you, if he could, pardon the reference, if he could grab them by their collar and get them to see, all we can do is preach. The Lord takes the message and sends it to the heart. And get them to see, there ain't nothing else in this world that comes even close to this gospel that I preach unto you. There's nothing in this world. This world holds no claim to me. And I thank God every day that he has blessed me to enter into the doors and to sit under the sound of gospel preaching, and if it be so be his will, to stand and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I know people that have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Brothers and sisters, how critical is it for us to stand fast in our faith and in our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, I know later on in the 10th chapter, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Brothers and sisters, that's gospel faith, I believe, that he's talking about when it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I don't believe he's talking about being born again. I believe he's saying when that gospel lights beyond your ears, beyond your natural ears, beyond the carnal mind, but that gospel reaches down and penetrates into the very soul that God has born from above, and it begins to ring true to you. There is nothing in this world that brings any greater joy than that very thing. We are blessed beyond measure.
Amen.
For the gospel that Jesus Christ has given unto us. And Paul says it's been put in our trust. Yes, Paul was ready to preach. I tell you, whether I've been in the pulpit before and I had the pages go blank on me, hadn't preached anything, and I've been in the pulpit before where the Lord blessed, not knowing what each time brings, I find myself to be like Paul. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Why? Because there are folks that believe, that have by faith reached out and attained the righteousness of God by faith. And there are folks that have a zeal of God, that they've been touched by the Heavenly Father, and my desire is that they would have the knowledge that we have in understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does it mean it's going to happen? Nope. Doesn't mean it's going to happen. And I submit to you that there are children of God that will live their entire lives and they'll never hear nor believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. But oh, to be able to preach to them, thinking that God just might reach down and give them that knowledge in accordance to his will and his righteousness. I'm like Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to speak his name. Jeremiah got tired of being thrown in jail, and I don't blame him. Paul was thrown in jail. Paul, Silas, Peter, John exiled, Jeremiah in jail. What Jeremiah determined was every time the Lord gives me something to say and I say it, I get in trouble. Every time. So you know what Jeremiah did? Jeremiah did exactly what I would have done. But I'd have probably done it a lot sooner than Jeremiah did. So he determined, I speak, I get thrown in jail, I get beaten, I'm not going to speak his name anymore. But then he says, but his word was in me like a fire shut up in my soul that I could not forbear. Brothers and sisters, that's how we should feel about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can't forbear to preach it. We can't forbear to hear it. We can't forbear to live in it. And I'll close with this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That conversation doesn't just mean what we say. That conversation means how we live our lives this side of heaven. How we live our lives, let it be becoming. Let's make it look good on the gospel. Well, how do I do that? By believing the gospel of Jesus Christ and that which his Son has done for every child of grace, then our lives lived, they're becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Lord richly bless and keep you is my prayer. Please continue to pray for Brother Luke as he comes forward to preach for us. Amen.
certainly do ask an interest in your prayers for the time I will stand before you. If I fall out, it's that abnormal heartbeat. I don't know what that is. My mind was about, I don't know, 20 different places this evening. And I trust now that it's settled, but I ask that you pray for us for the time we'll stand before you. There's things in Scripture that can get you in trouble. Y'all bear with me just a minute. I got to make my nest. I was falling off the back of this. Them 14s was hanging off the back of this mat, and I felt like I was falling backwards anyway. There's things in Scripture that you read that you need to make sure that you keep in context of Scriptures. For instance, every time you see the word salvation, okay, you cannot apply that in the eternal application. For instance, when the children of Israel were delivered across the Red Sea, God told Moses, tell them, turn around, stand still, look upon the salvation of the Lord this day. There's a salvation they enjoyed that day. The enemy that pursued them that day would never more pursue them ever again after that day. But that was a deliverance they experienced right then. The like figure, if you think about the salvation that was experienced by Noah and his family when they were placed on the ark, they were saved. Did it take them to glory? No, it did not. But it saved them, Brother Mark. It saved them from the destruction of this world, and they were lifted up above it. And here's an interesting thing when you read this, because notice the language. He saved them not from water, but he saved them by water. Boy, it's a beautiful picture in that. I'm going to tell you, he saved us from death, but the way he saved us from death was by death. You see, because God is just. He can't take your sins and put them in la-la land somewhere. When the decree goes forth from a king's mouth, it must be fulfilled. We learned that from Esther, do we not? It's got to be fulfilled. The consequence of sin is death. That's why over in Isaiah it says, by his stripes we are healed. In Hebrews it says, by his stripes you were healed. He goes on to say that this salvation they experienced, he says, the like figure whereinto baptism doth also, now get this word, now save us. That's a right now kind of salvation, brethren. You know what that means? We use the word temporal. That's a temporal deliverance. I'm going to tell you there's deliverances in your life that you can experience that are conditional. When you find a conditional deliverance of salvation, I promise you that is a temporal application. If it is temporal, if it is conditional, it is therefore temporal. All right? Based upon you. Those brethren that Paul's heart desired for, whom he loved, his kinsmen according to the flesh, who he said he himself would have been accursed. You reckon he was saying he was prepared to go to hell for them? I think not. I wouldn't trade that. I love you, brother, but I'm telling you, I don't want to go there because that place is real. You hear me? And there's going to be people that inhabit it. I don't want to go there. Paul ain't saying that he was willing to go there. What Paul was saying is I would give up the knowledge of the truth that I have that they might have it, that they could walk in it. That they would be saved right now, right here, right now. There is a salvation in the gospel. And that salvation is a temporal deliverance. Now, I'm going to tell you, the only ones that can possess that or take hold of that are the ones that have been laid hold of. For instance, let's go to 1 Corinthians. It says, the natural man, let's get this, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Neither can he know them. Why? For they are spiritually discerned. Now that word discern means they are void of the Spirit. They are not born again by the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. So in order for us to lay hold of this, we must be born again. We have to be, I know that's not proper English, but that is right. They must be born again in order to be able to grab that. Because man left to himself cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are void of the Spirit of God. As many as are, let's grab this text. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's how you know who they are. They have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And the way He reveals things to us is by His Spirit. from faith to faith. When we hear the gospel, and I'm going to tell you, I preach some funerals, I'll never forget. I love Brother Danny Wisner to death. You know that brother's heart's as big as he is. Y'all know that about him? One time he preached a funeral, and he called me, and he was so ecstatic. He said, Brother Luke, there's 150 people there. They what about the 15 PBs, and they all said it was coming on. I said, Brother Danny, calm down, calm down. I don't want your heart to be broken, because I got news for you. While they were sitting under the preaching of the gospel, the spirit within them was testifying to the spirit by which you preach. Yeah, we are the sons of God. That's right. Amen. When they left there and got in their car, their brain says, it cannot be that easy. And they ain't going to be there on Sunday, and don't you be brokenhearted when they don't show up. He called me on Sunday, and son, he was stepping on his lip. Why? Because I'm going to tell you, there's some conditions to entering into that deliverance. And one of those things is, the Lord says, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily. I'm going to tell you, we need to mortify. That means to kill the deeds of the flesh. We need to kill the flesh. The flesh needs to be crucified, because the flesh gets in the way. The treasure we have, brethren, are in earthen vessels. That's the problem with it. Because Paul said, when I would do good, he was present with me. I mean, we all experience that. If somebody talked to Paul today, they'd try to lock him up in a rubber room. Y'all ever thought about that conversation yet? Oh, when I would do good, he was present with me. The things I don't want to do, I wind up doing those things. The things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. And I'm telling you, somebody would have put him in a rubber room and say, this guy is schizophrenic. And you know, we all are schizophrenic in a spiritual sense. Because the spirit wars against flesh, flesh against spirit, these two are contrary, and this conflict's always taking place. As long as you draw breath, this conflict's going to take place.
Right.
And it is a warfare, okay? It is a battle that wages within us. And sometimes, I feel like I do pretty good. Sometimes, I feel like I lose a battle. But you know, the good news is, brethren, is this. From time to time, I may lose the battle. But in Christ Jesus, we got the victory whether you win the battle or not.
Amen.
That's why this gospel is so important, because in Isaiah 40 he says, comfort ye my people. And don't say scare ye. I don't know where they get that some. It's somewhere out of the Bible. Left of Genesis, right of Revelations, because it ain't in there. But he says, comfort ye my people. Crying to her what? Her warfare is accomplished. I got news for you. You don't have to fight that battle. Why? Because the captain of our salvation fought that battle. And the captain of our salvation, by death, slew him that had the power of death. Therefore, death had no more dominion over us. We're alive in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, it'll do you good to know that. Y'all hear me?
Amen.
It'll do you good to believe that. It'll do you some good to live by that. That's the text to you, the verse you use there. Somebody said, oh, Brother Luke, I want you to preach my funeral. I'd much rather preach your life. I'd much rather preach your life. I don't want everybody wants to die. If it's good enough to die by, brethren, I'm telling you, praise God, it's good enough to live by.
Yeah, yeah.
Live by. Now, another one of them things that we need to be cautious with is the Word of God. Because I'm telling you, if you take the Word of God and interpret that to the written Word every single time you read it, you're fixing to be messed up. You're going to be extremely confused. I want to give you one example. In Hebrews, in the 4th chapter. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. People tell you, take up that sword. And I got news for you, folks. Keep reading. God has not left us ignorant regarding what this is discussing. Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Somebody get that and use that as this word right here. You better keep reading. I don't call my Bible a his, do y'all? I don't use a personal pronoun of his when I talk about my Bible. I call it an it, because it is the word of God. But at the same time, he is the word of God. Look at what he says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. You know what this is talking about, brethren? It's talking about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In 1 John, In the fifth chapter, it says there are three that bear record in heaven. God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Right. And these three are one. Right. So when you read the Word of God, pay close attention to what it's talking about. Is it talking about the written Word of God, or is it talking about the living Word of God? Because this book ain't alive. The doggone, what are they called? The laws we got in this country, bless their hearts. Constitution, thank you. That joker is apparently living because it is dying. But nonetheless, it changes all the time. This one ain't changing. Y'all got me? Thy word, O Lord, is settled forever. Matter of fact, when he closes the book out, he says, don't you add nothing to it or take away from it, because if you do, I'm going to add some stuff to you. And the stuff he adds to you ain't stuff you won't add it to you. Mm-hmm. All the curses, all the diseases, we don't want those things. So you know what you don't do? You don't add to the Word of God. One of the ways of not adding the Word of God is make sure you rightly divide the Word of God and understand who it's talking about. It's talking about the written Word. It's talking about the living Word. All right? Now, here's the other thing I want you to get, because this living Word has authority. And the reason we know this has authority is because we go back to Genesis. Now, let me get this text before we go. I want to get this. It says in Galatians in the 6th chapter, the 14th verse. Now, he's getting back to this, these people trying to get all of these Gentiles to come back under circumcision. This is what he's talking about. But he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's Brother Mark told you the world didn't have nothing for him. You know why? The world's crucified unto him. All right? The world is crucified unto us. He says, I don't have but one thing I want to glory in, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. And then he says, for in Christ Jesus. Now, make sure we understand. For in Christ Jesus. Make sure you get that word. Don't just read over that word. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Okay, a new creature. A creature is an object of creation. All right? Now, let's go back to Genesis. Let me go back over that. Let me go grab this before we go over there. I'm sorry. Y'all bear with me. I'm going to talk in a hurry. Y'all listen in a hurry. In Malachi, he says, I'm the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In James, he says, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know what that means? There ain't even a hint that he might change.
That's
what a shadow of turning is. There ain't even a lean that he could possibly change in any way, shape, form, or fashion. That's one of the, it's hard to understand God, because great is the mystery of godliness, but from time to time we see little characteristics of God that we can understand. This is one of the things I want you to understand. God doesn't change. You know why? Because he doesn't have to change. You and I change. Praise God. We're waiting. All my days I'll wait till what? Till my change come. I need a change to happen to this old vile body. Oh, right now there's no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. I understand that. I'm going to tell you right now, God speaks of things that are not yet as though they already were. He calls us glorified. I looked in the mirror earlier today. I know I ain't glorified. You ain't got to tell me. But I'm going to tell you, in the eyes of God, I'm glorified. You understand that? Yes, we're sinners, but I'm going to tell you, he has called us to be his saints. We're the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Right now, we are those things. Not going to be, but we are now. But we still need a change. But the God we serve, he doesn't have to change. He cannot change. As a matter of fact, if he was to change, he can no longer be God, because he no longer meets the characteristics of a thrice holy God. He cannot. God who cannot lie. God who cannot change. He promised some things before the world began, brethren. That's good stuff for us. You know why? This God who doesn't change. He says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So a creature is an object of creation. So let's get a look at this unchangeable God and how he goes about working creation. Let's go to Genesis. In Genesis, it said God Now look, in science, Paul told Timothy to avoid oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Y'all know what science is? Truth and the search for truth. I know this ain't science class, but when I was coaching football, I taught chemistry and physics. And I'm going to tell you, they have absolutely messed up the scientific method.
That's right. That's right.
Anyhow. But the fact of the matter is, it's the search for truth. Science is the study of time, space, and matter. That's why I like physics so much. Time, space, and matter. We spend our whole life trying to comprehend time, space, and matter, and you get it in the very first verse. In the beginning, there's time.
There you go.
God created the heavens and the earth. There's space and matter. That's amazing, ain't it? In the beginning, God created... Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Time, space, and matter right there. How'd he do it? He said...
That's right.
Huh? Here's the voice of God. Let there be. Here's the word of God. They heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the evening. Guess who that must be? I'm going to tell you, it's got to be Jesus Christ, brethren. It's got to be who that is. They heard the voice of God walking the cool of the evening. He said, let there be light. He says, without him was not anything made that was made. So we know he was there in the beginning because he said, let us.
Right.
If I said, let us, you'd say, Brother Luke, you got a rat in your pocket because there ain't but one person standing there with you. But God said, let us, because he's talking about God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Ghost. Right. These three are one. Right. And they're in absolute perfect agreement. Right. Equal in power and authority, only differing in office. That's the easy thing to say. It's a hard thing to wrap your mind around, isn't it? But one of the glorious things you can find out is that this God, he doesn't change. You know why? He doesn't have to. People tell me God's got a plan. I ain't ever read of a plan of God's in the Bible.
Right.
I tell you what I did find. I found a purpose.
Amen.
I found a pleasure. And I found a will. And I got news for you. Those things are so important, he didn't leave them up to you. He got them accomplished in his Son. He didn't leave it up to anybody else. You know why? You wouldn't have done it. He gave Adam, hey, dress it and keep it, and don't eat this one thing. Why would somebody have confidence in their intellectual capacity and their ability in the flesh to know better than God knows? That's the dumbest position an individual could ever take. That's a fact, folks. I'm not saying, now let me make sure you understand this. I'm not saying you don't need to study your Bible. I'm not saying, but I will tell you, Brother Howard, my grandpa taught me this a long time ago. He said, if you get the trough low enough for the lambs to eat, guess what? The sheep's going to eat, brother.
Yeah.
It's got to be low enough. I don't care how smart you are. What I want to know is if you can tell me about Jesus Christ. Because
yeah.
I'm going to tell you, the world means nothing to me. Paul, if anybody had anything to boast in, Paul more. He said, I'm more. A Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, trained up the feet of Gamaliel. This man was one of the most intelligent individuals you'd ever met. And he said, I'd rather speak five words with understanding. I'm going to tell you, brethren, we need the gospel. You want to see the churches grow? Preach the gospel. It's amazing when we do what God says do, what happens? All the churches, there's murmurs and complainings going on. You know what they did? They set aside some brethren and ordained them as deacons. Next thing you know, there's 3,000 folks being baptized. Good night, Brother Luke. Yeah, just do what he says do. You want to see the church prosper? Do what he says do. You know why? It's his church. It's his bride. And if you tell me he didn't provide for his bride the way he was supposed to, you're telling me he's an unfaithful husband. If he's an unfaithful husband in that regard, shut the book and go to the house. I'm going hunting in the morning. Y'all understand that concept? That's a very dangerous place to stand.
Right.
Old Brother Luke ain't going to stand there. This word, he spoke, let there be. Let there be. Then he comes to Adam. Ooh, man. He creates Adam, and Adam would have been laying here kind of like this flower arrangement. But he looked like Adam. His body was there. But then he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And when he did that, Adam became a living soul. There was something special about Adam, different than every other object of creation. God breathed life into Adam. Everything else, he said, let there be. But I'm going to tell you, for Adam, he breathed life into it. And for his bride, he took a rib from Adam's side and he created a woman. Nothing else was created. Everything else was spoken into existence and had a helpmeet. But Adam, whom God breathed life into, didn't have a helpmeet. So he said, I'll make an helpmeet for him. And he caused a deep sleep to fall on him. He took a rib from his side. And with that, he made him a wife, a bride, a woman. You know, By the way, while we're on that subject, and I know I'm out of time, but y'all bear with me just a second. While we're on that subject, God meant the same thing in Genesis that he did when he gets over here in the New Testament. And he tells us that a bishop, which is an elder, should be the husband of one wife. You know, he still means the exact same thing he did there as he did in Genesis. In Genesis, Adam was the husband and Eve was the wife. He means the same thing in the New Testament, brethren. There is a difference. Now, I'm not saying they're lesser. They're just different. And the best thing you can do is serve God in whatever capacity he's called you to serve him, because that's the greatest way to glorify him. Now, in Genesis, y'all stay with me. I'm tired and my ADHD is on full tilt. But he spoke the things into existence. That's how God created. Now, let's go back over here. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision abateth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Guess what? This same God who doesn't change, guess how he makes a new creature now? Same way he did back then. He speaks and breathes the breath of life into you. That means he puts his spirit with it.
That's right.
Oh, man. You mean that? Yeah, brother. I mean exactly that. He told Nicodemus, because Nicodemus asked the question. Nicodemus wanted to know, how can you be born again? He didn't understand it. You know what he was thinking? He's like, how can I be? My mom would be like, no. There's no mulligans or put back with babies, son. Once you got them, you got them. You can't put them back. They going home with you. All right? You can't give them back. He said, how can I enter my mother's womb a second time? He said, I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about spiritual. And then this is what he says. The wind bloweth where it listeth, not knowing which it cometh, nor whether it goeth. So is, now get this, everyone. You know what that means? The same thing Jude meant when Jude said, I took great diligence to write to thee of the common salvation. This salvation is something that all of God's children experience the exact same way. Right. It's not different. It's the exact same way. The word which gives life happens the exact same way for every heir of promise. Amen. The exact same way. What we got in this is different than what some people got out there. This is different. But what he's talking about happens the exact same way. Right. Whether you've ever heard about it or not, it doesn't matter. It happens the exact same way. Right. The wind bloweth where it listeth, not knowing whence it cometh, the way that goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. Every single one of them is going to experience it this way. Now, he tells him that in the third chapter. And then in the fifth chapter, he says, the hour is coming, and now is. Just in case you had any doubts. Mm-hmm. The hour is coming, now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear have the capacity and ability to live. No, that ain't what it says. And they that hear shall live. You know why? Because one who has the authority to command the wind has spoken. Amen. And he says, my people will be willing in the day of my visitation. And this is what he says. My word shall not, you can get this out of Isaiah 55. My word shall not return unto me void, but it'll accomplish whatsoever he desires for it to accomplish in the thing whereunto he sends it. Notice he said my word. Not my words. My word. I'm going to tell you that's the word Jesus Christ, brethren. And he gives testimony in the fifth chapter of John when he says, the hour is coming, now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I got news for you, brethren. There's another day that's going to come when our change is going to come. Because he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when they that are in the graves. He's talking about folks that are corporally dead, have seen corruption, and their body has returned to the dust from whence it came. In John 5:25, he's talking about people who are spiritually dead. He says, the hour is coming and now is. You know what that means? It's happening right now, and it's going to keep happening in the future. When he gets over to the next text, he says, the hour is coming. It's out there at a point in time. It's out there at a point in time when he's going to come back, and the clouds are going to roll away. And they that are dead in Christ, they're going to be raised up out of that grave, and they're going to be changed. They're going to be raised, and their soul and spirit God's going to bring with him, and they're going to be reunited with their body. And we, which are alive and remain at that time, guess what? There's going to be people on this planet when Jesus Christ comes back. You know why? Because Jesus said there was going to be. And when they come back, there's going to be people still here. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. And then what we're going to do? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. and then shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There's coming a day we're all going home, brethren. That's the sweet by and by. Ooh, but boy, while you're living in the nasty here and now, this gospel will do you some good. Now, here's the question he asked in the third chapter of Romans. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? He poses that question before he ever gets to all of that. You know what he said? God forbid. God forbid. Now, I want you to get this. Let's go on over to the fifth chapter. Because I think he really just flays this thing out just like filleting a fish, son. He just laser wide open right here in the fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter, he says the law was not unto Moses. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses.
Right.
You know what? People died from Adam all the way up to the point in time of Moses. The law comes with Moses. The people didn't say, no, I can't die. I didn't know what sin was. Their knowledge of sin did not make inefficient or of none effect the command of God. God told Adam, the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Whether the people knew that or not, because sin's not imputed where there's no law, nevertheless, people died. You know why people died? Because God said. Why are you getting so happy about people dying, preacher? Because in like figure, brethren, all they that are in Christ, all that are in Adam died, but all that are in Christ. Now remember, in Christ, neither circumcision, remember our text over there, in Christ, all are made alive. That's a glorious thing. You know why? Now, what if some of them that are in Christ? Now, how'd you get in Christ? Well, apparently God put us in Christ before the foundation of the world occurred, according to 2 Timothy. He put us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Go to Ephesians 1. He placed us in Christ Jesus according to his purpose, pleasure, and will, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, because he's the means by which his banished are not expelled. What if we believe not? What if we stumble at the same error of unbelief? Remember, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature happens the exact same way that it did in Genesis 1. Jesus Christ speaks life.
Right.
And he says live, guess what's going to happen? When he said let there be light, the light didn't say, well, I don't know if I want to go to work today. No, there was light. When he told the waters to scoot back, they scooted back. When he separated the waters from the waters and the waters above the firmament and the waters below the firmament, there was no debating going on. The waters separated. And the space between the waters he called the firmament. That's amazing. This is God we serve, brethren, one who speaks and has authority. But what if we didn't believe? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful.
Amen.
He cannot deny himself.
Yeah, right.
In Christ Jesus.
Right.
I mean, got news for you, brethren. If you're in Christ Jesus, your circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't avail you anything. But a new creature. And the new creature testifies to us, brethren, that we're his and he's ours. And the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But the reason we preach the gospel to you is because of this. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Why? Because I'm going to tell you, you'll find salvation for your souls. And you'll find rest for the weary while you live here. It ain't going to make glory any brighter. Because your knowledge of glory cannot negate the fact that Jesus Christ hath made us alive. But man, when you know it, ooh, Brother Gary, it'll help you face the pitfalls and trials and tribulations of this old world. Because we know we might get cast down from time to time, but praise God, we're not destroyed because we were placed in Christ Jesus by God the Father. There's a whole lot more I'd like to get to. We ain't going to get to it. We'll just drive a stake in the ground. May the Lord bless you. It's our prayer.
Thank the Lord for that. It's wonderful. Thank the Lord. So many of you could probably agree with me. There's been some times in my life where I've heard some, shall we say, sneaky preaching, where somebody's getting to something, but you really don't know what they're getting to, but it kind of feels and smells like they're getting to something that you really don't agree with, and they're sneaking around the back door. And I don't like that kind of preaching. Did we hear any sneaky preaching tonight? Well, that's such clarity, right? I mean, just beautiful clarity. I was talking to one of you in the kitchen tonight about, you know, when things get gray, we get uncomfortable, right? We don't like dealing with the gray. We want to know it's this or it's that, right? Well, there is no doubt that Brother Mark and Brother Luke preached to you exactly what they believe. There was no cunning devices in anything that they said. But here is the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus. And thank God for preaching that has perfect clarity. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. If you want to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, we would encourage you to come forward as we sing a song. Brother Howard, if you haven't picked one out yet, pick one for us, please.
19 and 13.
Number 19 and then 13 when we get done with that. Thank you. I'm going to ask for this side to come first. We'll come from the outside and go back in. When this side is done, I'm going to ask, we'll start with Declan after Brother Steve. We're going to go this way and go back in. That's right. We're going to try that tonight. So if you want to follow Lord Jesus in baptism, please come forward and make your request known to the church. Brother Howard.
Salvation, O the Glory. Be